Well, good morning, everyone. I'm glad to have you out here today and hope that you will open up those Bibles and follow along. Make sure the things that are being said are indeed in accordance with God's Word. And if you find them to be anything other than from God's Word, you'd be a friend to me to point that out so we can study that together. We're looking this morning about qualities of kingdom people. This is our theme for the year 2023. And last month, and we're doing these on the first Sunday of each month. Last month, we looked at, as just as a quick review, who it is that God chose to go out and to be his emissaries, the disciples, those who are going to go and spread the word for him. And what we find out is that Jesus did not go to the rich and to the wealthy and to the well-known and to those who are already liked in their community, and so therefore there was some sort of natural draw to these folks when they began to preach and teach the coming of the kingdom. As a matter of fact, the exact opposite of that. God chose the poor, the ignoble, to be the first those who heard about the kingdom. And the message of salvation was going to flow through them to a lost and dying world. In our day and age, still, we tend to elevate people of certain qualities, certain characteristics. If a person is very, very filthy rich, somehow we assume that their take on, fill in the blank, the economy or social things or how the country ought to be run, that they ought to have some sort of valid opinion because they're somehow rich and therefore their opinion means something. They starred in an amazing movie that made $1 billion at the box office. And now they've got something to say about, I don't know, again, fill in the blank. They're saying, oh, well, you know what so-and-so said. Big deal. Seriously. They're a good actor. They lie really well. They pretend to be someone else really well. How does that translate into an expert on, you right? Does that make sense? Happens all the time. And so, if Jesus had gone through the rich and the famous and the educated, but he didn't. He did not. These early disciples were not that. But what heaven knew was this. Heaven knew that these people would be listened to if these outcasts were poor in spirit, if they mourned over sin, if they're gentle and merciful and pure in heart, if they're peacemakers, if they handled insult and persecution well, people would listen to the message. The message was great. And when it was transmitted through people like that, others would listen. Heaven knew it would work, and it did. And it still does, by the way. It still does. So, what Jesus proceeds to do in this series of verses here is to give his definition of true righteousness. We know that righteousness has been debated. What is right? Even Pilate, what is truth? It's been debated. We talk about today situational ethics. Is it wrong to steal if you're hungry? All right. It's wrong to steal. So, Jesus is going to give his definition of righteousness. And he's going to do it right here in these verses 1 through 12. In fact, he will spend the large part of the next three chapters doing this. You've heard this, but I say unto you. Remember that section that he's going to go into? You've heard that it was said, but I say. He is giving his definition of righteousness. And not only the next three chapters, frankly, he'll spend a bulk of his time over the next 3 years of his ministry giving his definition of righteousness. Lord, if a person sins against me 7 times, should I forgive him 7 times? Well, Jesus is like, I don't say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. You know what he's doing? He's giving his definition of righteousness. Who's greatest in the kingdom? That's not how it works. The Gentiles, you're great people, and the Gentiles, they want to lord it over each other. But the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That's his standard of righteousness. His definition of true righteousness starts right here in Matthew chapter 5. Now, to understand it, first we need to explore that word blessed. So let's go to verse 3 then of Matthew chapter 5. And let's understand this word that shows up no less than 9 times in these next several verses. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, blessed are those who mourn, and gentle, and those who hunger and thirst. Blessed, 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 blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? I'm going to give you the simple definition of it, and it is too simple. So if you're like, that's not what it means, give me a minute. All right. So the simplest of all definitions, and your version may even use this, and that is happy. And I cannot hardly describe to you how far the word happy misses the mark of what it means to be blessed. And the reason for that is the etymology of this word, and it starts right here, H-A-P, hap. Not a word. How many have used the word hap in a sentence in the last week? Yeah, okay, none of us, right? So, it's not a word we're particularly familiar with, but the etymology of this word, one person, actually, and the figures of Steve, uses the word hap occasionally in a sentence. What it means is luck. Did you know that? Luck. Fortune. That's what's behind happiness. Something occurred by chance, by luck, by fortune. Sometimes we say, well, you know what? I was just in the right place. What's the rest of it? At the right time. So it wasn't I was thoughtful, used wisdom. I just happened to be in the right place at the right time. Now, a fellow was just telling me just yesterday that he went into Kroger at just the right time and they were marking things down. So by hap, they showed up at the right time. But that's not all the deals that he got. Because while they were marking it down, he started following around the store the person marking things down. Again, we're talking about Steve. But that part was not hap. That part was intentional. Might also have been a form of stalking, but you get the idea. Huh? That part was purposeful. These things are getting marked down. I want marked down items. Let's go because it's the right time. That, and I hate to say this, was wisdom. Wisdom. Okay. But is that what is happening here in Matthew chapter 5? This is all just hap. And from that word hap, we get things like hapless, happenstance. All these things entail a chance, a roll of the dice. I didn't really do anything at all. It just sort of fell into my lap, we might say. Well, no. This word really fails to capture the breadth and the noble nature of the Greek word makarios. And that's the word that we're using right here. That means supremely blessed, by extension, well off, fortunate. It is an adjective, has nothing to do really with chance or good luck, happily, hapless, happenstance, because those also just refer to outward circumstances. And that's not what's happening here. By the time we get down to verse 12, we're talking about being in heaven. That's not an outward circumstance. That required a very internal thing so as to be in that realm. And so I think the word happy, sadly, misses entirely the nature of what it means to be blessed. It's not a matter of luck. Being blessed is not a matter of luck. It's not a roll of the dice. And it's certainly being blessed is not simply a matter of an outward prosperity. Blessed is the grounding of one's life with an anchor that can't be moved. Blessed is securing one's soul for eternity on the rock that is Jesus Christ. so that when the flood waters rise, they don't touch that spiritual house that's been built. Blessed is having a spring of living water that springs up within you that constantly refreshes you, even when we're in outward circumstances that stink, that are horrible. Health-wise, relationship-wise, financial-wise, employment-wise, it can be awful. But I can be quite blessed in awful circumstances. Job was. So, this is not luck, chance, certainly not external. Now, follow me on this. Jesus came into the world in the fullness of time. That's not luck. That's a plan. What this is, this being blessed right here by these things, it is a fulfillment of a plan that was put into place before the world itself began. That every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places would be found exclusively in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, just to demonstrate this, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God the Father, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Blessed are they who? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we'd be holy and blameless before him. So, going out on a limb here, this isn't luck or chance to be blessed in Jesus Christ. It is the fulfillment of a plan to bring blessings to you. So, some observations then. Observation number one. The blessed people were those who were closely associated to the kingdom of God. Let's go back to our section here in Matthew chapter 5. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, for those who are closely associated with the kingdom, blessings are going to flow. So, I'll say it again. The blessed people are those who are closely associated with the kingdom of God. Still are, by the way. Still are. Verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is a kingdom of heaven. The blessed people are those who are closely associated with the kingdom. There would be a strong temptation for them to put distance between themselves and Jesus, to follow at a distance, to be a disciple, but to keep it quiet. To go and to talk to Jesus at night, in the dark. Maybe in a place where there's not many people so that no one finds out about me and him. There would be a strong temptation to put separation between themselves and Jesus. To put separation between themselves and the kingdom. The world would use threats and persecution. But the blessed will closely associate themselves with the kingdom. And Tom, it's still true. The blessed will still closely associate themselves with the kingdom today. The blessings flow. Draw near to me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. So as such, oriented in nearness to Jesus, armed with the kind of righteousness that he is describing here, when the kingdom came, and it would in about 3 years, give or take just a tad there, number of months, because the kingdom was at hand. But when the kingdom came, they would be blessed because they were positioned to receive it. It would be theirs. Brethren, we are looking for his return today to go off into the eternal part of this kingdom. And we too will be blessed by closely associating with the kingdom because we are in the best position to receive when he returns. Closely associate yourself. Second observation here in Matthew chapter 5. There are eight characteristics that should be true of the righteous remnant. And those are the things that he lists. Blessed are they who? Blessed are these. Eight characteristics that should be true of the righteous remnant. And you know what? There was a righteous remnant. And that righteous remnant were looking for the kingdom to come, right? They were looking for the Messiah. They were trying to take the things they knew from all the synagogue services and connect the dots. And this is why that when Elijah in the form of John the Baptist showed up, there was a crowd because there were people who were looking for the hope for the Lion of the tribe of Judah to be revealed. They were anxiously waiting and looking for that. And so they were attracted to John, who said the kingdom is at hand. This is what they expected. This is what they wanted. This is why that Jesus can walk up to a tax collector shop and say, come follow me. And he just quits and goes and follows him. Because they had been looking for the Messiah. Been looking for this kingdom. So there's a righteous remnant that was looking. There's others who had grown weary. So these eight characteristics are not only true of those who are the righteous remnant, but it's going to be true of those who are willing to repent and become part of the righteous remnant. Because that's the rest. The kingdom at hand, the word that comes before that is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the characteristics, and we'll study them one by one throughout the rest of the year here, these are going to be true of the righteous remnant or those who are willing to repent and become part of it. And what we have is a snapshot of what your life should be like as a part of that righteous remnant. You are in the righteousness. You're in the process of becoming a part of this righteous remnant. So this then reflects your character. You will be poor in spirit. You will mourn over sinful things. You will be gentle and hunger after and thirst after righteousness. You will be merciful and pure in heart and peacemakers. And you'll take poor treatment and persecution well. You see, it's going to reflect your character in relationship, in relation to the character of God. More so, these characteristics reflect your relationship to God. John is going to have a lot to say, and we're just going to do one of these. It's in 3 John verse 11. 3 John verse 11. What if we don't have these kinds of characteristics? What if we don't emulate the character of God? Can we actually have a good relationship with him if we don't emulate these things? In 3 John verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Now don't tell me you've got a great relationship with someone you've never seen. I never talked to him. Never seen him. Never experienced him. But man, we're tight. No, you're not. No, you're not. And so these things, I want you to think of them in terms of being relationship markers. How good is your relationship with God? It ties directly to, well, how poor are you in spirit? How merciful are you? Does it ever cross your mind to hunger and thirst after righteousness? At any point throughout the week, do you get your Bible out and study on anything? How much do you hunger? How much do you thirst after righteousness? You are making a statement about what kind of relationship that you have with God. And in 3 John, John says, some have no relationship with God, despite what they say. The third observation about this series of scripture. Each of these eight items, blessed items, reflect pervasive themes of the Old Testament. Now, how many ever picked up on that? I'll admit, until studying on this, I never picked up on that. But every one of these eight is a pervasive theme of the Old Testament. I just didn't see that. It's what God always wanted. And again, this goes back to, you've heard this is said, but I say unto you. These were themes, and many of these themes went right over people's heads. It's time for us to get back to them, because they're important. It's what God always wanted. Interestingly enough, of these eight, several of them have already been stated in the Psalms 2,000 years earlier. They're already there. They also show up in the Talmud. But the originality of Jesus is putting due value on these thoughts, collecting them all in one place, and don't miss this, and making them as prominent as the Ten Commandments ever were. These items are that significant to us. These items of righteousness are every bit as profound as the collection of the Ten Commandments to the Christian. And it's not hyperbole at all to say that this sermon is the greatest, most complete, most penetrating, and powerful sermon ever given in the history of the world. And for any Christian, this 3-chapter sermon rates as the highest, the greatest, and the only thing that probably even comes anywhere close to it is the one that you heard when you obeyed the gospel. But it still pales in comparison to this one. The fourth and final observation that we'll make about this section of scripture is the fact that it is presented in a series of if-then statements. If this, then this. Which both describe and demand. What they described are the blessed results of following these demands of kingdom living. Here's the blessing that comes. But it does put a demand on us too. It lays out a demand, an expectation, and puts it very heavily on us. You see, if you think that you're righteous, but you also say, you know what, I have no need of the elders ever visiting me. Where's the poor in spirit portion on that? If you think that, all right, I'm righteous, but I don't need to read, I don't need to pray, I don't need to prep for class, I don't need to change anything ever. And regular worship, what kind of deal could that possibly make in life? We need to go back and reread this section of scripture, because it puts demands on us, high expectation to receive a high, privileged blessing on the other side. This relationship that is being described here, on the one hand, we have the poor in spirit. What's the opposite side of being poor in spirit? I'm always right. I am always right. The person that truly and honestly, and how many have ever known that person, that no matter the subject, they are always right, even when they're wrong? How many have known that person in your life? Yes, okay. we will struggle with any relationship with God if we're always right. Mourning over sin, what's the opposite of that? I can't say I'm sorry. I won't say it, probably because I'm always right anyway. Not being able to say you're sorry is the opposite of mourning over sin. Meek, what's the opposite side of that in this relationship? Well, the person is constantly all about power plays. How can I put you in a position that makes you, forces you to do what I want you to do when I want you to do it, even if it's not in your best interest? But it serves me. Power plays. Hungering and thirsting after righteous versus disinterest. Merciful versus I'll rub your face in it. The pure in heart versus the one who's simply out to manipulate you. Peacemakers versus the chaos person, the competition part. Everything's a competition. Persecuted versus God wants me to be happy. This is Jesus' definition of righteousness in the greatest, grandest sermon ever preached. And I encourage you to really dig into this thing and learn its lessons, because they are the fundamental building blocks of all that it means to be a Christian. This morning, the lesson is yours. I hope something in there was useful to you. If this morning